Oh, for grace to trust Him more. All right, let's bow together. Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to be together. We're thankful for Your Son Jesus, who came and died for our sins, who willingly gave Himself for us, who paid the penalty on the cross and died and rose from the dead. We're so thankful for Your love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank You for this time we have to worship You, to proclaim Your excellencies, to give You honor and that is due Your name. I pray we would continue to do that as we look into Your Word, that our hearts would be ready and submissive to receive Your Word, that You would work in our hearts as You desire, that those who don't know You would come to know You, and those of us who do would be made more like Your Son. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your Word. We pray You would bless it as it goes out. Pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. But when you think of the word holy, what do you think of? For some, the word brings up the thought of a very stiff old fogey singing hymns with frowns on their faces or whatever it might be. For some, it makes people think of the monastery or someone, you know, in a holy life or whatever it might be. But what is true holiness? What is holiness? Today we're going to see that all of us who have been saved by Jesus Christ have been called unto holiness. That this is the primary response to our great salvation in Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we're going to see today in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 14 to 16 how we are to live in light of so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 14 to 16. And this has been a blessing to study and go through the book of 1 Peter. A little context. Peter is writing to believers in Asia Minor, that area which we would call modern-day Turkey. And these are believers who have been chosen by God for a great salvation. They are sojourners and aliens who are chosen, scattered. And the implication is that we believers are not, this is not our home on earth. This is a temporary residence for us. And Peter is writing these believers who are suffering and will suffer a fiery ordeal literally within 4 or 5 months from the time that this letter was written, that they might see things rightly, that they might respond rightly, that they might respond and do what is right in the midst of suffering, that they might walk in the context of holiness, as we will see today. Now, we've already seen this tremendous reality in chapter 1 that we have been born again by God's great mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to a living hope. This wonderful hope that is alive and a present salvation that leads to a future inheritance and which is reserved for us in heaven. And that reserved inheritance will not decay or is defiled and is forever. And we believers, our salvation, we are protected by God's power through faith for a wonderful salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we are temporary residents with this eternal truth and this wonderful reality of a salvation. And then in verses 6 to 9 in chapter 1, Peter begins to address the temporal realities of trials. Though we encounter difficult trials, we can rejoice because of the salvation that we have in Christ. And we saw the reality for people that are true believers, that the nature of trials, they are distressing, but yet they are temporal. We also saw that God uses those trials to purify us, to make us like Christ, to heat it up like a blacksmith or a goldsmith, heating up the gold and then taking off the dross off the top. That God is purifying and proving our faith in Christ is genuine. And we know that as we encounter these trials, although we don't see Jesus, we love Him. And although we don't see Him and have not seen Him, we believe in Him. And we obtain on a real-time basis the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so with that in mind, we can rejoice in the midst of trials because of what Christ is doing and will do for us. Then last week we saw that our salvation is so great that the prophets who prophesied of it, they sought to know the person and time in which it would be fulfilled, the sufferings for the glories to follow, when that would be fulfilled. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us. And we saw that our salvation currently is so amazing that angels in heaven peer and long to look at this incredible salvation. And therefore, we should gird our minds for action. We should get our thinking right. We should be sober in spirit. We should be fixing our hope completely on the grace to be revealed when Christ comes. The Lord Jesus is going to finish the job of salvation. We should be fixing our hope completely on Him and what He will do when He comes. So with this in mind, as we look in chapter 1, the responses to our great salvation, first of all, are fixing our hope on the Lord and what He'll do when He comes. But secondly, as we'll see today, we should have a present response of holiness. And then, Lord willing, we'll see next week, our salvation should bring a sincere reverence and a love for the body of Christ because we have been born again. So how are we to live in light of so great a salvation? Again, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's go back a tiny bit to verse 13. I'll start there. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. This is God speaking to us, by the way, through Peter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Could stop right now. That's very convicting, isn't it? He says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, as I mentioned, our initial response to our great salvation, what we saw last week, actually ties into the next portion that we're looking at and the portions afterwards. Look back at verse 10, and we're just going to review just briefly what we saw last week. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking what to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, in light of this salvation, which is so great that the prophets sought to know about it, who would fulfill it and when it would be fulfilled, and the angels now currently look at it, the salvation that we have received through the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Gather up the loins of your mind. Gather it up. Get your thinking straight. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're to get our minds in order. We're to get our thinking in order. And I think this really applies throughout this whole next section. Our thinking needs to be right. Our thinking needs to be right for us to have our hope fixed right. Our thinking needs to be right for us to be walking in holiness. Our thinking needs to be right. It needs to be right for us to rightly fear and revere the Lord. Our thinking needs to be right for us to obediently love the body of Christ. Therefore, picture, he says, therefore, gird your minds for action, right? Keep sober in spirit. Get your thoughts right. And get your hope fixed on Christ when He comes. You see, when He comes for His church, we will be changed. These bodies of death will be glorified. The body of sin will be gone. We will never sin again. We will never see death or sin or sorrow or tears. That's what we need to be hoping in, what Christ will do by His grace when He comes. Therefore, having girded our minds, thinking rightly, being sober, we're also, as we will see today, to live a lifestyle of present holiness. We're to live a lifestyle of present holiness in everything if we are true believers. In everything. Our passage, as obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, before we get into the nuts and bolts of this passage, I want to point out some important things and make some general observations, which I will believe will help us understand this passage as we go through it. In between verses 14 and 16, there's actually only one command. There's one imperative command. And that command is in verse 15. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That's the main command, but yet there is a supporting participial command. What does that mean? There's something that is done in coordination with this command. Notice, you could translate this verse literally this way, verse 14. As children of obedience, and this is actually the participial command, not being conformed yourselves to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. So you can't just take the command to be holy by itself. It is connected to not thinking the way we used to think before we were saved. There's no way to be holy if you are thinking the way you used to think before you were saved. It is connected together. It is connected. We can't be holy if we are being conformed to our former lusts. That has to happen. We have to be thinking rightly. So we have the reasoning here. Then we have the reasoning for this in verse 16. Because it is written, God has declared this in His Word, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So with this in mind, let's take a brief look at the command, and then we'll get into how we are to do what God says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now again, as I mentioned, the command to be holy yourselves is really connected in contrast to the negative command of not being conformed to your former lusts. So as we are not conformed to our former lust, in contrast, we are to be holy. We are to be holy. Now it's important to realize the some nuances in this command, actually. The Apostle Peter writes, be holy here, and there's a few different Greek words that can be translated be. This one is not the Greek word that is just simply to be. This is a different one. It's ginomai. It means to become. To become. It certainly can be translated be in certain ways, but you could say this basically, and it's in the passive sense, allow yourselves to become holy. Isn't that interesting? We can't make ourselves holy, as we'll see. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy. It is when we allow ourselves, in the context of a right relationship with God, to be holy in all your behavior. It's also in a passive voice, which means we don't do the action, we are passive participants. Allow yourself to be holy. So the command is this: is such, not being conformed to our former lusts, which we're going to look in a minute, but in contrast, allow yourselves to become holy in all your behavior. We're going to see that. Now before we get to, again, the nuts and bolts of this passage, I want to talk about holiness. What is holiness? What is holiness? I mean, we use it a lot. We use the term holy a lot, right? Holy scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy One. We're saying holy, holy, holy. People say, this is holy, that's not holy. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, the word holy in Greek in its root speaks of being separate or set apart. When this term is applied to God, as we see in Scripture, it speaks of His absolute transcendence and separation from His creation. He is separate and distinct from His creation, and yet within that, it concludes this total separation of from sin. God is holy. He is separated from sin. He is righteous, and in Him there is no sin, and He does not sin. He is holy. And very simply, what we'll see is holiness is an attribute that only God alone possesses. You say, wait a second. Well, we'll look at that. Actually, let's look at it right now. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. And I was really glad the hymn writer for Holy, Holy, Holy said, only Thou art holy. Because we're going to see that's the truth. That's the truth. Revelation chapter 15, and let's go to verse 2. And here we have those who have been victorious in the great tribulation over the beast and his image, singing the song of Moses. And in this song, in heaven, we find some good information concerning the holiness of God. Revelation 15, verse 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed." Thou alone art holy. God alone is holy. God alone is holy. Even in our passage it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Verse 16. We have the angels in heaven, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We're going to see that holiness encompasses all of his character. As I mentioned the other day, the angels are not saying love, 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 mercy, 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 grace, grace, grace. They're saying holy, 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 which encompasses all of those righteous things. Even the demons recognize that Jesus, being God, was the Holy One of God. You can look that up in Luke chapter 4:34. And by the way, true believers recognize that God is holy. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, the song of Moses. "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness?" The psalmists declare the holiness of God. Turn to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And it's often that they do. This is just one example. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus recognize he is holy. Psalm 99. "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim." We need to have a right view of God. We are his creation. He is God who reigns above all. "Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. And the strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." We need to treat him as holy, by the way. We need to respect him and treat him as that way. "Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord God, thou didst answer them. Thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God." He is separated completely from his creation. He is separated from sin. He is absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. What did Job say in Job 6:10? And he didn't have much revelation, by the way. "But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One." He saw him as holy. Do you see God as holy? Do you reverence and respect him as such? Or do you try to manipulate him in your prayers and actions? God is holy. Concerning Jesus Christ, it's interesting. Peter's profession of faith reveals this same thing. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 68. The Old Testament talks about the Holy One of Israel, the one who's holy. And Peter declares this Holy One is Christ. A bunch of disciples were leaving. And the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to go too? Basically, asked him. And Peter answers in John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Have you believed and come to know that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Holy One of God? As we saw in Revelation chapter 15, only God is holy. But yet we'll see that those who have a relationship with him, God wants us to exhibit his nature in that relationship. That it is his will for us to be like him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So practically speaking, holiness, as we will see, is conformity to the character, the righteous character of God. It's conformity to his righteous character, which is manifest in many ways and is separate completely from sin and sinners. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We get a little picture into one of the ways in which God makes us holy. God uses his word to make us holy, to sanctify us, as we will see, but he also sanctifies us, all right? That's called spanking, by the way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may what? Share in his holiness. And he's going to explain here a little bit what that holiness really is. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Holiness is manifest in righteousness. His righteousness being brought forth in the lives of those who truly know him. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 11. Let the one who still does, or who does wrong, still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. We see that his holiness is in contrast to doing wrong and immoral filth, filthiness. It is in parallel with righteousness being practiced. It is in parallel. Holiness is the opposite of doing wrong and sin. It is the righteous character of God manifest in the true believer. And we're going to see that. That we can respond in holy or unholy ways. We can behave in holy or unholy ways. We can behave in ways in which God is bringing forth his holiness in us, the way we respond in conversations, interactions, the way we obey or disobey, whatever it might be. We can be holy or unholy, but it is God's will, as we will see, for us to be holy because he is holy. And it's holy in all of our behavior. So with that in mind, how can we, sinful human beings, be holy? How can we be like God in holiness? How can we share in his holiness? Let's take a look at our passage back in 1 Peter, and I believe the answer is in our passage here. I think we're going to see, first of all, there's a prerequisite for holiness. There's a prerequisite. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Notice this passage, Peter begins with the phrase, as obedient children. A very interesting phrase. Not all children are obedient, are they? Some are, some are not. Some are, and they aren't, right? As obedient children. Well, what is he talking about? Like a picture of an obedient child then do this? That's possible. But I think as we look at this passage and the way it's written in light of some other scriptures, there's more to it than just the idea of a child who is obedient. I don't think that's exactly what Peter is getting to here. What do I mean by that? You could literally translate this verse as children of obedience. I don't believe he's saying simply like a child who obeys. That's possible, but I don't think that's the case. I believe he's using what's called a Hebraism. It's used throughout Scripture, where the nature of someone is described as a child of something or a son of something. And that points to the characteristic of that person. Sons of light, sons of the day, sons of thunder, sons of Belial. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul shares in that we are children of light. Same format in the way this is written. Children of light. Our passage describes us as children of obedience. Children of obedience. I believe it's talking about children characterized by obedience, like sons of light, characterized by light. As sons of Belial, characterized by their relationship with Satan. Sons of thunder, characterized by their actions, their booming actions, right? In Ephesians 2:2, Paul says that we were before Christ sons of disobedience. We were not sons like children or sons who disobeyed. We were characterized by disobedience. We see also, he says, by nature we were children of wrath. That doesn't mean we were wrathful children. You see how you can that is? Children of wrath. We are children identified by the fact we are under God's wrath. We're under God's wrath. Thus, I believe he's commanding those to be holy, and they are those who are children of obedience. And you could translate it this way, really, with the first clause before it. Inasmuch as you are children of obedience, then put aside your old lifestyle and allow yourself to become holy. Inasmuch as you are children characterized by a new nature, the ability to obey, you're not characterized by disobedience anymore. You're characterized by obedience. Thus, I believe this is a reminder of our relationship, and obviously as children, but as children capable of obeying. Capable of obeying. Before we came to Christ, we could not obey from the heart. We were by nature were children of disobedience. And having come to Jesus Christ, we now are children of obedience, characterized as we'll see in 1 Peter even by a new nature which is able to obey. We've been saved unto obedience, as we will see. So when it comes to holiness, we need to realize, first of all, obedience only comes in the context of a new nature, a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no way to obey. It's impossible for the non-believer to obey or be holy. The only thing that will come about by that is obviously frustration or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Paul obeyed, Saul did before, but it was all hypocrisy. It was external. It wasn't from the heart. There needs to be a changed heart. We need a new nature. We are characterized now by obedience. Look back a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Talks about how we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. We were saved unto obedience. Look down to chapter 1, verse 22. He uses the same phraseology concerning obedience and a new relationship. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Our new birth and salvation is demonstrated to be genuine when we have a desire for obedience from the heart. A willing reception, as we will see, of the Word of God and a subjection to the God of the Word. You can know the Bible back and forth, but if you're not willingly subjecting your heart to God because it's been changed and desiring to obey him, maybe you haven't come to a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. We do not legalistically obey. There were people in our church who said things like, you need to obey whether you feel like it or not. That's wrong. We obey because we have a heart change, because we want to obey. Paul recognizes within this to obey, it's impossible to do so unless we are not conformed to our old desires. We can't do that, as we'll see. A non-believer cannot be holy. A non-believer cannot, because he does not have the ability to abide in the Holy One and allow his character to come through. You will never be able to do what God wants you to do unless you have truly been saved. And then you must be abiding in that relationship, or you will not be able to obey the commands that we have seen here today. There is no possibility apart from God's power within us, resting by faith, that we can be holy, that we can set aside these things. It's impossible. It is all in the context of a relationship with Christ, in the context of a changed heart. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." These commands are impossible unless you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are a new child. You're a child of God with the ability now to obey. Your nature is characterized, your new nature is characterized by obedience, in contrast to your old nature characterized by disobedience. By our new nature, we are to be holy. We're to be putting off our old life and allowing His character to be manifest in us in the context of faith. So how can we be holy? The prerequisite is a relationship with Christ as obedient children. You have a relationship. You now can obey. Notice, secondly, from our passage, there's a pattern for holiness to which we were called in Him. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also holy, also holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Like and also, right? Now, before we get into the rest of verse 14, I want to point out what we just read in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you. God is holy. He's the Holy One. Like the Holy One who called you. What does this phrase, the Holy One who called you, mean? He's pointing to the reality that God, the Holy One, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called us unto a relationship of righteousness with Him. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We're to be like the Holy One who called us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. You know, I love how Paul is so thankful when he sees genuine salvation. He's so thankful. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And then notice verse 14. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may glean the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Become like Christ. Be holy in all our behavior. Not a fake external holiness, but a righteousness that comes from God. You see, we were called into a saving relationship through the gospel, called through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 1:6, we were called by the grace of Christ. Peter would say in chapter 2, verse 9, we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hebrews 3:1 and 2 Timothy 1:9, we have a heavenly and holy calling. Through God, who is faithful, we were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And there are tons of verses about our calling. But God calls us through the gospel. He calls us out of sin and death into eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what happened when you got saved. Jesus called you. The Lord, or the Holy One, called you. He called you unto Himself. And within this, we have been called to be holy and blameless. That's the goal. Holiness is the goal. Becoming like Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. How so? or what for what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He saved us unto holiness. That's the ultimate goal. That's our ultimate destination, is perfect holiness with the Lord. And that's what He's doing now in us. That should be our response to this great salvation. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what He's doing in our lives. Through the difficulties, through the things He allows. Colossians 1, 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, hey, that's all of us before Jesus, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is the goal. We have been called from darkness unto His marvelous light. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For, He explains, He who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's holiness. That's holiness. Through Jesus Christ, we've been called out of sin and death unto eternal life, unto holiness, to righteousness, practically speaking, conformity to the image of Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. Now we've been called unto holiness, and this holiness is conformity to the character of God. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, children characterized by obedience, a new nature, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. You want to know what holiness is? God is the pattern. Like the Holy One, be holy. That's an impossible standard, isn't it? That's why we need to be in Christ. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Holiness comes from God, and He is the pattern to which we look, to which He brings forth in us. He is the pattern, not our desires and lusts, as we will see in a moment. His will and His ways are the pattern, as we see. We've been called to be separate, holy, and this is a high calling. It is to which we are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, Ephesians 4:1. Do you want to know what holiness looks like? Look at God. Look at Jesus Christ. Where do we see the truth concerning the Lord God and the Lord Jesus? In the Word, we see it in the Word. He is the pattern to which we're called, but we can't do it. He does it in us. So first of all, we need to be saved to be holy. Secondly, we need to know what the pattern is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. And practically speaking, what does that look like? What does the process of becoming holy look like? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Remember the structure. Be holy or become holy yourselves in all your behavior. This is preceded by actions that must be done in contrast. Remember, we are to not be conformed, verse 14, to the former lusts. It's a participle, but it takes on the force of the command of the main verb. As obedient children, children characterized by a new nature which enables them to obey, do not be conformed to your former lusts which were yours in ignorance. The term translated lust here simply speaks of a strong impulse or desire. A strong impulse or desire. It speaks of our wants. And whenever it's in a negative context, it's translated lusts, not desire. The term lust is also modified by one word coming before it and a phrase after it. Notice, first of all, these lusts are spoken of as our former lusts. Former lusts. These are the desires and the wants and the impulses we had before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are our unredeemed, selfish, sinful desires, simply put, our will or desires. Now, it's interesting, we wouldn't have this command if we couldn't go back and be conformed by those, would we? We can be shaped into the mold of those things. We battle with that every day. Our desires are there. We have this body of flesh. We have the battle, the fight, the good fight of faith. Every single day, will we be conformed to those desires we used to have, or will we, as we will see, trust in Christ and manifest a changed heart towards Him and His Word, which will manifest in our behavior? These are our former lusts. These are not congruent with the word, with the will or Word of God, which we now can obey. Former lusts. And notice he says, which were yours in your ignorance. Scripture reveals and speaks of those who are unsaved as walking in a state of ignorance to the truth of salvation and the God who saves. A state of ignorance to their sin and the consequences of those sins. Before our eyes were opened to the reality of sin and judgment, we walked in ignorance. I want to share a few passages. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, a little farther on in our passage. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he explains a little bit. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but in contrast for the will of God. It's either God's desires or your desires. For the time is already sufficient for you to have carried out the desire, there's that word, of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and all this. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Don't live for those former lusts and desires. They were yours in ignorance. We're not ignorant of it anymore. We know it's wrong. We know it's what God will judge the world for. We know that now. We know people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away apart from the Lord in punishment for these things. God's ready to judge. Ephesians chapter 4, turn to Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul gives a discourse on the ignorance of the heart of those who are blinded by sin and have not been saved, the way that we should no longer walk in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Notice it's about the mind, by the way. In the futility of their mind, that's thinking. Being darkened in their understanding, that's thinking. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. The heart is the mind, it's thinking. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. Familiar passage in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. I'll read it for you. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 1. The difficulty sometimes for kids who grow up in a Christian home is they don't really realize what their former lusts were because they kind of never really identified those. Right? But God's Word identifies it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Those characterized by disobedience, right? Among those, them, we too formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the way we were before we truly came to Jesus Christ. Now, you may have had that sanctified by being in a Christian family, but it's our desires that we live by rather than the will of God, because the God of the Word has changed our hearts. the way we used to live when we were ignorant, when we were not saved, is not the way we are to live now. Let's go back to 1 Peter, but let's move up to verse 17 in chapter 1. You see, we've been redeemed from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. We've been redeemed. The price has been paid. We've been delivered out of it, but we can be tempted to go back into it on a daily basis in our actions, the way I respond to somebody, what we say, how we interact, the thoughts I have towards people, whatever those things, they can be holy or unholy. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address the Father, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus paid the price to deliver us from our futile way of life. So in our passage, notice, to be holy, to become holy, there needs to be a putting off of something. It's connected. We've got to get our thinking right. We can't be trying to do what is right in the Lord and be thinking the way we used to think before we were in Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed, verse 14, to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. This phrase translated, do not be conformed, sous schemazo, is a combination of two words in Greek, soon, which means with or together, schema, which speaks of an external form or an appearance. That's where we get our word scheme from, right? And when you put this together, this word speaks of allowing yourself to be compressed together into a scheme or a mold. And what's that mold? Your old desires you had before you were saved. Do not be, and it's in a tense or in a voice that is, don't allow this to happen. It will happen by default. Don't allow yourself to go back into the schema or the mold you had before you were saved. Those desires and those lusts before you were saved. Don't do it. If we don't actively, as we'll see in a moment, renew our minds with His Word, we default passively back into the way we used to think before we were saved. Those former desires which are not holy, they're evil. It happens so quickly. It happens so quickly. Small interactions, large interactions, the way we are, it's our behavior, as we'll see in a second. It comes out in that. We are to be holy. And to be holy, we must not allow ourselves to think the way we used to think before we were saved. You will never be more holy if you continue to think with the desires you had before you were saved. Those desires are self-focused, not submitted. We should not allow our old way of thinking to creep in, but renew our minds, as we will say. Indeed, Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans 12, pretty familiar passage. And here we have the corollary statement to being conformed, which is to be transformed. See, the battle's in your mind. You're going to think like you used to think before Jesus if you don't renew your mind with the truth. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And here's our word, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how so? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And those things are obviously holy, right? And what is it we renew our minds with? We renew our minds with the truth. Jesus, in praying for his disciples and then for all of us, in John 17, says sanctify. That means make holy. Make holy. That's the word sanctify. Make holy them in thy truth, in the truth. sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You see, we default to our own thinking, understanding, and ways, and we need to get the word of God in our hearts, that our minds and our thinking would be changed in the way we interact with one another, the way we interact in all the circumstances in our lives. We're going to see that he calls us to be holy ourselves in all our behavior. All our behavior. The way you treat your kids, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat people around you, whatever it is. The way you do your job, the way you take care of your responsibilities in Christ, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Some of you are trying to be holy and it's not working. Or maybe you think it is working, but it's all external. First of all, we need to not be conformed to the former lusts which were ours in ignorance. If we are functioning by our former lusts, there's no way to obey the command in verse 15. See how crucial it is? Notice the contrast. 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed, or not being conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But in contrast to that, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all, also in all your behavior. So the opposite of being conformed to our former lust is being holy, right? In contrast. Thus, we need to renew our minds and hearts with the Word of God rather than letting our hearts to be conformed by the desires of our old ways. When we're in a right relationship with Jesus, we can now obey His command as our hearts and minds are transformed by His Word. Notice He says, in all your behavior, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, or become holy. Allow yourself to become holy also in all your behavior. It says everything, every interaction, every situation, everything. And it's really speaking of the behavior. The term behavior speaks of a course of life. A course of life. Obviously, it has to come from a right heart, not having the former lust driving the way I act, right? It comes from a right heart. It speaks of our conduct, and Paul uses it, or Peter uses this term often. It's translated way of life in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 18. It's translated behavior again in chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 16. This book is about right behavior in the context of a salvation in Jesus Christ while suffering. We are not to be allowing ourselves to be conformed to those desires we had before Christ, but like the Holy One, that's the standard. That's how we interact with one another. That's how we interact in situations. That's how we talk to one another. Like God would talk as He shares in His Word the character and nature of kindness, love, as we'll see all these different things that are holy and from Him. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. This is God's will. And as we'll see, it is His will for us to become holy because He is holy. We're to stop allowing our thinking to be molded by our desires we had before Christ. That's just self-desires. We are thus to be holy. We are to be those who are transformed from the inside, renewing our minds, abiding in Christ, and He enables us to obey Him in those situations. We confess when we are sinning and wrong, and we do right. It's not external holiness, that's hypocrisy. It's not doing the right thing without the heart there. It's the heart that's changed. It's the heart that's changed. And a life that comes from a holy God. Now this verb translated be holy, literally become holy, is in a passive voice. Allow yourself to be holy. As we abide in Christ, He lives His life through us. We're changed. We need to yield to His Word by His Spirit working in our hearts that we would obey. He works out His holiness in our lives. Holiness is about choosing to think differently in relationship to God, in relationship to ourselves and our behavior and our thoughts. To reject the way we used to think and to allow God's Word to permeate our hearts, to submit to Him in those things. It's not simply doing what God wants. It's a changed heart, and from that heart comes holy behavior. Let me share this. Holiness does not come through listening to preaching and teaching simply, or being in God's Word. We need to be in those things, but it doesn't come through that. It comes through the yielded heart in the context of dependence and obedience, willing to receive the truth of God and be changed by the God of the truth. It is only when we are submitting our hearts, acknowledging our sin, not allowing ourselves to be conformed, that His holiness will be manifest in us. It's in the context of dependence and faith. Apart from faith, apart from Christ, we could do nothing, and it's impossible to please Him apart from faith. One pastor writes, and I agree with this, real faith inevitably produces holiness of heart and righteousness of life. I agree with that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. It's emphatic, also in all your behavior. Holiness is conformity to the character of God. It's being like God because God is functioning in us. It is His nature manifest in us. Galatians chapter 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are holy characteristics of God manifest in the believer who is submitted and changed by His Spirit. So we've seen the prerequisite for holiness. There needs to be a change. You need to be a child of God. Now you can obey because of Christ. The pattern of holiness, it is God Himself as revealed in the Word. The process, it's putting off one's old thinking and renewing the mind through the Word of God and then depending on Christ, allowing Him to enable you to obey, to be holy, abiding in Him. And lastly, there's the sure promise of practical holiness, but ultimate holiness in Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You want to know why we are to be holy in all our behavior? Why we are to not be conformed to our former lusts? Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we are in Christ, His will is for us to be holy. You shall, future. It's going to happen. You shall be holy. So the process starts now. It is the response to our great salvation. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 is where he's quoting from here, where it is written. It's on your bulletins. So thus then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The ultimate reason for us being holy and the ultimate motivation for us being holy is that He is holy and He is going to make us holy. You shall be holy. That is God's will for you and I. You want to know what God's will is in the next decision you have to make? It's holiness. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? What is it? What's the next? What's His will? Holiness. Holiness. God is holy. And those who are in His family shall be holy. And God is working that out in our lives on a practical day in and day out basis. And as I shared in Hebrews, He uses discipline. He does it in different ways. We can do it the hard way or the easy way. If you're a Christian and you're stubborn and unwilling to deal with the issues of your attitudes and actions towards people and your behavior, God's going to discipline that you would share in your holiness. But if you're willing to confess your sin and attitudes or actions, whatever it might be, and yield your heart and mind to Christ and abide in Him and trust Him, He will manifest His holiness in our lives. How are we to live in light of so great a salvation? The practical response is present holiness. This is what He's doing in all of our behavior, everything. Every interaction, every situation, everything, every thought, everything. Some of you here may be trying hard to be holy, but it's not working. Could it be you haven't truly trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Some of you are trying to do what God says, but you're failing. Could it be you are not putting off those former lusts, which were yours, in ignorance? Could it be you're not depending and walking and abiding in Christ? This is a convicting passage, and if you are a believer and you have not been convicted, I don't know what to say. I'm not holy in everything, in all my behavior. I want to be. I can think of things as I was going through this. Man, I responded wrong here. I did this or that. It wasn't right. Or little comments watching TV. Whatever it might be, little things that are not holy. That's not holy. We need to confess. Whether it's attitudes, actions, situations, whatever it is, we've been called. Is there any area of unholiness in your life? Any area. We are to be holy because He is holy. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. It is so wonderful. It is refreshing to our souls. And Lord, we do fail, but I thank You that we who are truly saved, we are children of obedience. That we can respond now. We can trust You. We can obey by Your power and strength. I pray that we would take this to heart in all our interactions, that we would not allow ourselves to act and think the way we used to think in how we relate to one another, how we relate to our families, our spouses, and jobs, everything, Lord God, all our behavior. But that, like You, we also would be holy in all our conduct. Thank You for the simple message of what You are doing in us now. I pray we would not forget. I pray this in Jesus' name.